2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Good morning, church family. You are a good sight to me. It's good to be home. This is a great moment in which to be alive. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but these are the best of times. And let's turn to the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, and let him convince us of that great truth. You've got your Bibles open, 2 Corinthians 4. But Father, before we look into your word, we want to look up and ask you to have your way in our hearts and minds in the next few minutes. Father, these are sacred moments. We are meeting with you. And we want to hear your word to us this morning. We want to hear you speak. Father, our hearts are pliable. As Anya prayed, we want you to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. What a great prospect, Father, that is. And we pray that you would answer that prayer for your glory, our good, and the good of others whose lives we will be privileged to touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Before a sellout crowd in Sao Paulo, Coldplay, one of my favorite rock bands, came to their final song, which has become somewhat of an anthem of our day. It's called "Fix You." And the stadium lights were turned off, and in the darkness, 70,000 people began to sing along, tears streaming down the faces of some of these people as they acknowledged their need of being fixed. When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, but not what you need. Stuck in reverse. When you lose something you can't replace. When you love someone, but it goes to waste. What could be worse? Life can be very dark. At that moment, the lead singer, Chris Martin, shouted a command in Portuguese, and a sea of cell phones switched on their lights, and the crowd belted out the triumphant chorus, "Lights will guide you home and ignite your bones and fix you." That's what we need in the present darkness, isn't it? We need light. Lights to fix us. And perhaps God agrees with Coldplay, because at another very dark moment in history, when the earth was formless and void, God issued his own command, his initial words as creator, "Let there be light." And there was light. Genesis 1, verse 3. But that, it seems, was the high point of history, because the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures document a cloud of darkness descending on this world. The lights of humanity were turned out. The prophet Jeremiah chronicles the demise. "I looked on the earth, and behold, It was without form and void. Same two words as before the light was turned on in Genesis 3. It seems we had reverted, tohu vabohu, to formlessness and void. And there was no light, says Jeremiah 4, 22 and 23. And the prophet Isaiah confirms the verdict. We hoped for light, but beheld darkness. And for brightness, but we walked in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor, yet we are like dead men. Isaiah 59, verses 9 and 10. Too true, says the Apostle Paul, a couple thousand years later. He says, we are the walking dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. We are darkness, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Now, this is a difficult verdict for us to accept, especially late modern human beings who possess all the advantages of health and wealth and pleasure. And it is true that our internet feeds are filled with atrocities and evils. We can shoot rockets into space, but we don't seem to be able to cure anger and discontent, the words of novelist John Steinbeck. This world is damaged. It's dark. And so is every human heart. 30 years of pastoral ministry has taught me that everyone, without exception, bears up an assortment of griefs, past regrets, unresolved conflicts, unfulfilled relationships, unrealized dreams, unanticipated failures. Just this Friday, a lead editor of the Wall Street Journal, one of my favorite writers, Peggy Noonan, urged her readers, commenting on the possibility, real possibility, of nuclear exchange in Ukraine and perhaps even beyond. The final two words of her editorial were these: think dark. Think dark. The behavioral psychologist Ernst Becker concludes that life is a nightmare spectacular in which the routine activity of Homo sapiens is to tear each other apart. And for that uplifting insight, Becker won a Pulitzer Prize. But it produced no light. That's the problem with human beings. We can't make our own light. It's because of our sin, which, by the way, is a doctrine in this messed up world of ours that is increasingly difficult to deny. Our sin. If the lights are ever to be turned back on, it won't be we who flick the switch. It will be the one whose voice thundered at the beginning, let there be light. The God who created light must recreate it. And ideally, he needs to do it at the source of the darkness, which is the human heart. Well, God did just that for a Pharisee named Saul. One day, as Saul was walking down the dusty road to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. We read Acts 9, verse 3. And Paul, who knew the scriptures like the back of his hand, could conclude only one thing, that a light this bright had to be the Lord's glory. It had to be the Lord himself. That's why when he fell to the ground, he cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer that came back rocked Paul's world. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus, the name of the personal name of a carpenter who was who was nailed to a cross. But according to Deuteronomy 21, cursed of God is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Which is why Saul, who was an arch zealot for God, that's why Saul persecuted Christians, because this new religious sect proclaimed Jesus as Lord, identifying Jesus, a man accursed of God, with the sacred name Lord, with the Hebrew name Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh, is the Lord. And to Saul, that was an intolerable blasphemy. Followers of Jesus needed to be expunged from the face of the earth. So he thought, but there all of a sudden he was on the Damascus Road, and there was the crucified Jesus bedecked in the glory of the Lord. Saul's knees buckled. He fell to the ground. He was turned inside out. He became the opposite of what he was just moments before. And writing later, now under the name of the Apostle Paul, he describes this moment in one of the most breathtaking sentences ever written. I think you have it open in front of you right now. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Look at this sentence. For the God who said, light will shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did God say that? Paul says God said that. Where did God say that? Well, most people think back in the beginning when God issued the command, let there be light. But that's not actually what Paul writes in verse 6. He does not use the subjunctive of command, let there be light. He uses the future indicative of prophecy. A light will shine. The exact words, phos lampse, a light will shine, the exact words in Greek appear only one place in the entire Greek Old Testament, which was the version of the Old Testament Paul typically used. Back in the prophetical book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2, listen to the verse. The people who dwell in a deep darkness, a light will shine on you. May be Isaiah's greatest prophecy. In deep darkness, a light will shine. God will do what humans can't do. He will restore the light. This is the prophecy. It will happen one day. It'll be a big light, says Isaiah. It's going to be bigger than the light of creation. It's a light seven times that of the sun, Isaiah 30, verse 26. It'll be a light eclipsing both sun and moon, chapter 60, verse 19. It'll be a light radiating directly from God himself. It's the brightest light this universe has ever seen. And if that doesn't boggle the mind, Paul's interpretation of that light will. Look down. This light, Paul says, has already arrived. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has appeared. It has appeared. Where? When? It has appeared in the face of Jesus Christ. Light sufficient to dispel the darkness, to reorient lost human beings, to point the way back to the Creator, to pay the penalty of sin, to purge the power of sin, to mend what is broken, to put right what is wrong. The light of salvation, featured so many times in the prophecies of Isaiah, has arrived, says Paul. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By the way, that word face is a key word, prosopon in Greek. It's from the face of Jesus that this light shines. doubtless from his broken face, doubtless from his face as he hangs derelict on a cross. Nowhere does the light of God shine more brightly than it does from that crucified face. On the cross, the glory of God received its fullest expression. Infinite glory in the face of a crucified man. Infinite glory in the face of a crucified man. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But Isaiah told us it would be so. He said, his face will be so disfigured beyond that of any human being that when we see that face, we will hide our faces from it. Isaiah 52, verse 14. And yet from that broken face, so disfigured, will come a light strong enough to dispel the darkness of this earth. So says Isaiah, he will be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And on him is the punishment that brings us peace. I would call that light. We need the light of peace in our world, don't we? And by his stripes we are healed. Call that light. We need healing. What spectacular light. And mark it well. This light doesn't just come to us or shine on us. Listen to this. This is a light that is beamed into our hearts. Look again at verse 6. I told you this was a great verse. The God who said out of darkness a light will shine has made his light shine in our hearts. Paul is speaking here of the hearts of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know this about yourself? There's a light shining in you, more brilliant than that of the sun. A brightness not seen since creation. Nothing less than the unapproachable splendor of God's own glory shining inside of you. It's the long-awaited light of the eschaton, heralding a new creation and commencing the day of salvation, and it's effervescing inside of you, brother, sister in Christ. Dwelling in you is a light sufficient to repel the darkness. Dwelling in you is a light that is the only hope for this dying world. What shines in your heart could scarcely be more significant. We must let our light, God's light in us, shine. Amen? We must let it shine. In fact, Isaiah says the same. He says, shine. He's speaking to God's people, shine. Your light has come. Behold, the darkness has covered the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord has risen on you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Nations will come to you, to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they're gathered together. They have come to you. You are radiant. Coldplay got it wrong. Lights will guide you home and ignite your bones and fix you? No. We must not turn the singular noun of Scripture, light, into the plural nouns of secularism, lights. None of the innumerable lights celebrated throughout our 3,500 years of recorded human history have been able to fix us. Lightning-like advances like the printing press and penicillin and psychology and computers and the internet, impressive as they all are, but we are still broken. None of them has fixed us. Only one thing cures the sin that ails us, the cross-shaped light of Jesus. It alone can fix us. And Paul says in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, inside of us. I got to stop right here and ask you, do you have the light of Christ effervescing in your heart this morning? Have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? He will forgive your sins. He'll reconcile you to God. He'll fill you with the light of His life. Don't leave here this morning without having given your life, your heart, to Jesus Christ. Do you know what all this means? I see in this passage it means four wonderful things. Think about them with me. First of all, the light of Christ burning in our hearts means we have no reason ever to lose heart. Despite the darkness which encroaches on each one of our lives, crushed dreams, who of us haven't experienced them? Broken relationships, who of us haven't experienced them? Painful regrets, losses in business, declining health, distressing failures, approaching war, and yet we never lose heart. Why not? Because the light of Jesus Christ is shining in our hearts. It cuts through the darkness. It triumphs over darkness. Years ago, we took the family on a holiday to Carlsbad Caverns in the state of New Mexico, and a lift carried us deep down into the bowels of the earth, and we exited to a kaleidoscope of color. We saw a magnificent underground room filled with stalactites and stalagmites. And it was a glorious moment. It's unlike anything we'd ever seen because we lived most of our life above ground. And it was a glorious moment until the park ranger did something that was terribly disconcerting. He flicked a switch and turned out the lights. And suddenly, we were swallowed up by darkness. It's impenetrable darkness. And you know, kind of flippantly, the ranger said, hold your hand up in front of your face and see if you can see anything. And I think all of us did, although we couldn't see whether we were doing it. But you couldn't even see the faintest silhouette of your hand right in front of your face. And there we were, engulfed in darkness. We were helpless. We're 500 feet down. There was no way out amidst the darkness. I felt a little hand clutch at my trousers, and the hand of a terrified son. I had wished my father was there so I could clutch his trousers. But then, suddenly, a spark of hope. The ranger struck a match. Just a tiny match. You know what happened? The light it produced sliced through the darkness. It lighted up the entire cavern. You might say it fixed us. Brothers and sisters, are you aware of the powerful radiance shining in your hearts? If you only knew, no darkness could ever defeat you. No losses could discourage you. You would be super conquerors through Christ and His light indwelling you, the Christ who loves you. That's what Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. And by the way, we should take his word as an honest word, because who else was more afflicted by the world in which he lived, suffered more, had more losses than the Apostle Paul? Maybe more of those things than the rest of us put together. But listen to him in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Look at the first verse. Look at what Paul says. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry of light, We do not lose heart. Paul, you don't lose heart? We do not lose heart. Brother, sister, when you find yourself losing heart, catch yourself. When you find the darkness starting to become overwhelming, catch yourself. What is burning in your heart is light sufficient to overcome all the darkness. That is the reality of your life that trumps everything else. I have Jesus in my heart by God's grace, and His light is brighter than any darkness that can come across my path. And this means, secondly, that you have no reason ever to feel threatened by anything or anyone. Look what Paul says in verse 2. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Most people try to beat back the darkness, don't we? We try to brighten our prospects, polish our image and elevate our position and construct an impressive resume and hang out with the right people. And maybe you're that kind of a person. I've certainly been there, working to defeat my critics and to win acceptance and acclaim, and maybe even doing so by pursuing underhanded ways and methods and cunning and manipulation, maybe even a little dishonesty, white lies thrown in here and there. Paul says, I renounce that approach to life. You see it there, verse 2. We have renounced this disgraceful. Because we cannot brighten anything with dark methods. Darkness never creates light. And anyway, we don't need to feel threatened by the darkness because we're filled with infinite light, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We don't need to create our own glory. We don't need to live for our own glory. We just need to believe in the glory we already have. Like Paul says, second part of verse 2, he says, by setting forth the truth plainly, the truth about what by grace God has made me, we commend ourselves and the glory effervescing within our hearts to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We don't operate with a sense of felt deficit. Oh, I wish I was more this. I wish I was more that. We don't operate with a sense of fear of the encroaching darkness. Oh, I'm worried. What's going to happen? I'm filled with anxiety. Not as bearers of God's light. Bearers now and for all eternity who will never be taken away from us. You say, well, what if people can't see the glory of God in my life? And rather than esteeming me, they belittle me or they reject me. I mean, it's the world of darkness. Thirdly, you feel sorry. Not for yourself, but for them. Don't take rejection personally for yourself. Take it personally for them. Look what Paul says in verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If people cannot see the irradiating light of the gospel of Christ in your life, and if they persecute you, and if they reject you, and if they turn on you, and if they deny you certain advantages in this life, don't feel sorry for yourself. Feel sorry for them. If people can't see your glory, God's glory in you, it's not because that light is dim. It's because their vision is defective. And defective for a very sinister reason. Look at verse 4. The God of this age, another name for Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot... Does this verse not make you weep? the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Masses of people all around us are blinded to the beauty of Christ, who images the magnificence of God, God's love, God's joy, God's truth, God's righteousness, God's peace, God's power, all the things this world so desperately needs. They see none of the most precious spectacle human eyes could ever witness. When you are rejected or persecuted for Christ, don't feel sorry for yourself. Weep for your critics. Weep for the perishing. But there must be something that we can do as Christians in this world of darkness to expose the light. There is. Fourthly and finally, you must let your light shine by proclaiming Christ and by demonstrating Christ. Let your light shine by proclaiming Christ and by demonstrating Christ. Look at verse 5. This is the verse that my parents chose to be their life's verse. I've heard it many times. I love this verse. Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." I think you could say he's saying, we do not preach ourselves as Lord. We don't preach ourselves as significant and amazing human beings. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Unlike many Christians, we are not self-absorbed. If you ask me, Tim, are you self-absorbed? You're paid not to be self-absorbed. You must not be self-absorbed. I will tell you, I am far too often self-absorbed. But I don't need to be. Paul says here, he says, we are not self-absorbed. We are not self-promoting. We are not our own favorite subjects. We do not preach ourselves. Rather, we're absorbed by Christ. So much so that Christ is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. For us to live, is rooting for the Hotspur. No, for us to live is Christ. Philippians 1, verse 21. No longer is it I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. We do not live for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. We are enthralled by Christ. We are enraptured by Christ. We proclaim him, not Christ. Do you remember a while back, a couple of years ago, a young woman was baptized here at Eden, and she said this, I can't forget it. She says, if you want to ever talk about Jesus, come to me. I thought, that's a great line. That's a great line. World, if you want to talk about Jesus, come to me, because that's what I talk about. I proclaim him, not myself. But there's more. There's more, and this bit might surprise you. We not only proclaim Christ, we demonstrate Christ. Verse 4, we preach ourselves. No, I'm sorry, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and we preach ourselves as your bondservants. You could read slaves there, because of Jesus. This is the only place in Paul where the direct object of the verb to preach is not a spoken message, but instead an unspoken action. We preach ourselves as your servants because of Jesus. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And his light is burning brightly in my heart. And when it comes out just as it did in Jesus' life. It comes out as humble service of others. You want to let your light shine? Become a servant, says Jesus. It's all in Mark 10 if you want to read it. It's beautiful. You want to sparkle like the stars? Become a slave of all, says Jesus. A couple weeks ago in Slovakia, I met with refugees crossing the border from Ukraine. And let me tell you, don't be surprised. It was a brush with darkness. They came in vans. They emerged disheveled and exhausted and shattered. Their heads were hanging. Their eyes were glazed. They didn't make eye contact. Their hands clutched a single bag which held all that remained of their earthly belongings. One family walked into the church hall after a harrowing 8-day escape by train from Donbass. Sitting down for pizza, they didn't look up. They said nothing. Grandfather, grandmother, daughter, 2 young children. Father left in Ukraine to fight the war. A pastor approached their table. You could tell he was just yearning to say something that might bring light to this family in ruins. But he couldn't speak Russian. So as he was trying to find something he could say, instead he did something. He sort of almost impulsively, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a 50-euro note and he handed it to the grandfather and he said, Jesu Christos loves you. First the grandfather mistook it, I think, for a crumbled piece of paper and didn't respond. But suddenly realizing what was actually being held out to him, he stood up, he removed his cap, he tapped his hand with his heart, and he began to weep. And then he embraced the pastor. I think everyone who was in the room began to weep, including myself. Brothers and sisters, light cuts through the darkness when one man serves another because of Jesus. Are we giving our lives a ransom for others? Are we, actually only Jesus can do that, but are we serving others like Jesus did? Don't lose heart in the darkness. Do just the opposite. Take heart in the darkness. Because the darker the night, the brighter the dawn. We have within us a light 7 times brighter than the sun. It's the light of salvation in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a light sufficient to fix all that ails this world. It is a light that shines most brightly when the world is afflicted most darkly. Think Carlsbad Caverns. That light was so bright, just a matchstick, because the darkness was so thick. This is a good moment in which to be alive. Dark times can be the best of times for Christians. The darker the night, the brighter the dawn. Let your light shine by proclaiming and by demonstrating Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what this world needs. It's the only light this world will ever find. In 1555, 2 Cambridge scholars, both evangelicals, Christians, Hugh Latimer from Clare College, Nicholas Ridley from, I think, Trinity Hall, they were condemned by Queen Mary for being heretics. And they were sentenced to burn at the stake. And when the flames began to lick at their feet, Latimer turned to Ridley and he urged him. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never go out." Little did Latimer know that their martyrdom would ignite the English Reformation. whose light would one day travel across a mighty ocean and illuminate the shores of a wilderness called the New World. Two little matchsticks, Latimer and Ridley, sparking an international conflagration without which I probably would not have the blessing of being here with you today. What God can do through two matchsticks. You know, I see before me this morning 200, 300, 350. I didn't count. Brothers and sisters, I see 300 lights in front of me this morning, who by the grace of God are indwelled by the cross-shaped light of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what God can do through us? When we let His light shine, when we proclaim and we demonstrate Jesus Christ to those around us, He could ignite a new reformation. He could use us to fix this world as we bring the light of Christ to others. We are living in the best of times. Never lose heart. Be bold. Let your light shine. Proclaim Christ. Demonstrate Christ. And may God use us to bring His light to a dark world. Amen. Pray with me. Father in heaven, You, by Your grace, because of the great love with which You loved us, have made us alive in Christ. Forgive us, Father, that so often we neglect this truth. We forget who we are in Christ. We are insipid. We are cold. Our eyes are dry. Our speech is cowardly. In the darkness, Father, how can it be? We have the light. Father, give us the courage of Latimer. Give us the courage of Ridley. Give us the boldness of Your Son. He's in us, Father. Help him and that boldness to come out. The darkness is thick, but the light within us is stronger still. It's a great time to be alive. Heavenly Father, thank You for putting us in this place in 2022. And may our light shine for Your glory. We pray for Your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.